We're starting a new sermon series today, and I've got to be completely transparent with you guys today. This is not a message I want to preach. This isn't even a sermon series I want to do, okay? Because in our world today, everyone seems to be end of the world crazy. There's so much happening in the news, on TV, and it seems like everywhere you turn in Christian circles and in secular, non-Christian circles, that the last days or the end of the world is on the topic of conversation, and the return of Christ seems to be kind of this popular theme going around all over everywhere. And you see it in videos and in sermon series, in churches all over everywhere, and in books. And our media especially now is jumping on board. They have a new version of the movie adaptation of the Left Behind book that's coming out. That was a popular series of books that came out several years ago. And Kirk Cameron starred in that movie and made that popular. But now Nicolas Cage is stepping up to the Left Behind lead role. And so they're getting ready to re-release this movie all about the day Christ takes the church out of here and the pandemonium that's left in the world and what the world is facing. And HBO has jumped on board with this. They have a new series out called The Leftovers, talking about what the world is going to be like after the rapture of the church. And ABC Network has a series called Resurrection, talking about people coming back from the dead that have long been gone. The History Channel has all sorts of shows on about doomsday preppers and biblical prophecy, and TV shows out now about the zombie apocalypse and zombies going crazy and eating people are all over everywhere and in movies. And it seems now, because of all the struggle across the world and the disease, the epidemics, all the animal die-offs that we're seeing, all over the world for no apparent reason, maybe connected to the Fallujah nuclear power plant that had issues a couple years ago due to that earthquake and tsunami. We don't know really what's going on, but there's so many things going on right now. It seems like everybody is focused on this impending doom. And I think what this does for us, especially in the church, because we focus a lot about this, we read the Bible and we read the book of Revelation and all these things, I think it creates within us a type of hysteria, kind of a panic, and some fear. Because just being human, we always fear the unknown. Things we can't kind of put our finger on, and things we might be scary, it really begins to build a lot of fear. And though as Christians in the Bible, we're instructed by Jesus to be watching for his return, he gives us clues to kind of help us pinpoint or look forward to the day when he will come back and set up his kingdom. But I think we get so caught up in freaking out or obsessing over the signs that he gave for one purpose, to elicit hope within us, hope of redemption, hope of true salvation. But we get so caught up in looking at all the doomsday things going on, we miss the point of the signs to begin with. And we get distracted from our purpose as a people of God or as the church, our true mission. And that is to engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. That is why we exist as a church. And see, what panic does, it makes you run to the grocery store to pick up extra supplies. And extra supplies are good. I mean, you don't know when the next tornado is going to hit or the next power outage. And so having a little extra to kind of help you through some tough times is a good thing. But what panic and fear does for us is it makes you rush to the grocery store to get all these extra supplies, and you miss out on the opportunities to be light to the people you pass in the aisle because you're so focused on survival. When we only focus on the doomsday predictions and the natural disasters and all these things, we go into kind of like a survival mode, and we start thinking, oh, well, what should I do? Where should I go? How should we take care of our families? But see, as believers in Christ, we're not meant to just survive. We're meant to overcome. We are meant to be overcomers. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. So in this day and age, I think there's a better question to be asking other than, are we in the last days? Because honestly, we've been in the last days since Jesus went to heaven. We've been there. This is it. We count down our service with a clock every week. The countdown for his return has been going since he left the earth. It's been counting down. And so I think a better question we need to be asking ourselves is, if this is the end, what does that mean for me? If this is the end, what does that mean for me? Because Jesus has some specific things to tell us about what we're going to be facing around the time of his return. And as we look at this new series, The Seven, we're talking about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Revelation, we're going to be looking at those different churches. The seven churches, Jesus himself gives seven messages, one to each of these churches. And we're going to look at these, each church over the next couple of weeks or several weeks. But we're not going to focus on what these churches maybe mean symbolically or prophetically. Many people have analyzed these churches and believe they kind of line up a timetable for the end time events and you know when we could possibly pinpoint the return of Christ. And so there's some prophetic symbolism there. But we're not going to look at what those churches mean prophetically. Rather, we're going to look at what these churches mean personally. Because I believe that each one of these churches that you will find in Revelation, they describe types of churches all over the world. And more personally, they describe types of Christians that you can find in any church, any given Sunday. So what we're going to be talking about today is kind of an introduction to this series, the seven churches. Because what we're going to find as we look at each one of these churches is there is a problem that all of them share. There's a systemic faith problem that each one of them struggle with. And that problem is actually the title of today's message, and that is the delusion of cultural Christianity. The delusion of cultural Christianity. See, there is a war, a spiritual war that's going on. It's waging against the Spirit of God in us. If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. There's a war between that Spirit of God in us and our sinful flesh and the evil one. There's a battle that is raging on, and the closer we get to Christ's return, the temptations for tempting us to fall into sin, those temptations are going to get stronger and harder to avoid. So much so that Jesus said that unless you have a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not be able to overcome it. That's coming. And Jesus, as he's warning of what the world's going to be like in the last days, he talks about wars and rumors of wars, disease, earthquakes, that the world is going to be experiencing these things in even greater fashion than ever before. And those seem to be the things that get all of the attention when we talk about last days. But there's something else I think that's more significant that affects us more personally, and that is he speaks of a cultural phenomenon that I believe, among everything else we see, is what we're encountering right now and what many of us are affected by personally. So our key verse today is found in Matthew 24, 10 through 12. If you have your Bible with you, and I invite you to turn to the scriptures there in Matthew chapter 24. The scriptures will also be on the screen for you. But here's what Jesus says. As after he accounts all of the disasters that are going to be going on close to his return, here's what he says about kind of a cultural awareness or cultural systemic problem. He says, "And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. And sin will be rampant everywhere. And the love of many will grow cold." That first sentence, that first verse, he says, "Many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other." He's talking about Christians. He's talking about people who profess to be godly, profess to be his followers, turn away from him. They will betray and hate each other. And so I did a Google search because I've been seeing a lot of articles like this in the news. And over the last several years, if you Google struggles within churches, here's what you'll find. Beginning in July 1st, 2010, a headline or an article says, "Police called in a power struggle at the L.A. Second Baptist Church." There's division, strife there. February 1st, 2011, police were called to squelch a church brawl. June 25th, 2013, a pastor voted out but refused to leave, leads to church shootings. January 26th, 2014, police respond after argument in church turns physical. And close to home in Lansing, Michigan, June 16th, 2014, Friendship Baptist Church was locked down as factions began to spar. These are the headlines of the church. And this happens as a result of people not following the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ, but turning away. And the statistics show that this falling away or this turning away is in full effect. In January 19th, 2012, a recent study by the Barna Group found that almost 60% of Christian young people ages 15 to 29 have distanced themselves from active involvement in the church, according to CBN News. In America, according to Barna, 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their doors each year. See, we're definitely in a culture that is beginning to turn away in behavior and in church attendance, but we're also in a culture where people are leaving the faith altogether. The Barna Group also found that churches lose an estimate of 2,765,000 people each year to nominalism and secularism. What that means is they basically stop believing altogether. Over 2 million a year. And though Christianity is flourishing in many parts of the world, there are many parts like America, it is in real decline. And Paul records this same period of time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He calls it the rebellion against God, or if you have a King James version, it says the falling away. There's a time of a great departure from the faith. And in the original language, in the Greek language, the scriptures were written in, this term for rebellion or falling away is where we get our word apostasy. And the word apostasy means a renunciation of a religious faith or an abandonment of a previous loyalty. This is what's going to be happening among Christians or professed Christians in the last days. And we can see this happening now. So in Jesus in Matthew 24, he reveals to us the description of what this apostasy or falling away looks like. He starts out by saying they will reject Jesus by turning away from their faith or from traditional belief. They'll betray and hate one another. And we can see that in our headlines. It says sin will be rampant everywhere, even within the church. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. And the sad part is that Jesus said that they will know you are my disciple by the love you have for one another. So the mark of a true disciple of Christ we see in the end times is gone. And we can see this in our trends in church culture, where churches tend to be all about building larger facilities but helping fewer and fewer people. You know, and I'm all about, if you have the need and you need to build and you need to have nice things, I think those things are important. But to forsake the needs of people, to have flashy stuff, there is a problem with that. And I believe the source of this falling away is a lie that has permeated for centuries. With the advancement of Darwinian evolution in schools and the advancement of certain social and political issues and correctness, political correctness, with the secularization of our nation and other countries, this lie has been infused to every facet of our culture, and the lie is that the Bible is irrelevant. That's the lie. And there's a stigma that is believed by countless people, even by some who attend church on a regular basis. And this stigma is that the Bible is not a reliable book, that it has no authority to dictate belief and or morality in a person's life. And this is a lie. But it's so incredibly powerful. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, he says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones." There is a lie that is permeated that is so convincing that unless you are a genuine follower of Christ, a true believer in Christ, it is going to persuade you. And the message of these false teachers will be so convincing And Paul reveals in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And again, we're talking about people that lived in a time frame where Christ had just resurrected, had just ascended, and believed his return was at any point. But what they didn't realize is that the countdown clock was underway. And so they didn't know how long the world was going to continue to go on before Christ returned. And so they thought it was going to happen any day now. And so this lie, this idea, this concept has been going on for thousands of years. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 7, Paul's talking about the last days where the one, the Antichrist, who will set himself up as God, will become the leader of this world religion, who will basically be anti-God, that his power comes in deceiving people in order to believe his message. And in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "For this lawlessness is already at work secretly." And the term Paul uses for the Antichrist was the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. So this method, this lie, this influence that he's going to spread or be able to use to control the people to believe in him as being God, it is this idea or this lie that has been at work for thousands of years. The ground has been set and is being set even now for the Antichrist to be able to deceive the world with a deception so strong that if we aren't careful, if we don't guard our hearts and we all don't know for sure that we are a follower, a true believer in Christ, we're going to fall into that trap. And the departure, this falling away, this rebellion, it begins with leaving a long traditionally held doctrine of the church called sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is a Latin phrase that just means scripture alone. And according to encyclopedia.com, it's the belief that the truths of the Christian faith and practice can and must be established from scripture alone without additions from tradition or development. The scripture is the standard. Anything else is a lie. This doctrine has been held as a foundational and vital doctrine throughout Christian history, that the scriptures are the standard. And if you go back to the very first book of the Bible, to the story of our very first parents, of Adam and Eve, this is the method Satan used to bring sin into the world. God spoke his word to Adam and Eve, and Satan questioned the authority or truthfulness of the word of God. He deceived and convinced Adam and Eve that what God said wasn't true, and they sinned as a result and passed that curse down to all mankind. This is something Satan has been doing all along. And this is what's going to kind of perpetrate this lawlessness or this great deceit or lie that the Antichrist is going to use, and we see this going on in our culture today. And why this is so important is because of the words in John chapter 8 from Jesus Christ. In John 8, 31 through 32, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Jesus said to the people who believed in him, 'You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Hallelujah. Jesus said, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and by doing so will enable you to know the truth." The Great Commission, this is a term we use to describe this event where Jesus, getting ready to ascend into heaven, gives his disciples their mission. Excuse me. He says that this is going to be the mission or the goal of the church. Now you are being appointed leaders. Here's what I want you to do. This is found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus, giving his instructions to his disciples, says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So these new disciples, these apostles, these church leaders, their job was to preach the gospel and baptize new believers and instruct them in the teachings of Jesus. And these apostles left for us a written record of these teachings in the New Testament. And within the New Testament, they instructed us that what is contained in both the Old and the New Testament are what we are to consider the authority of spiritual belief and moral living. It's the scriptures. And Paul declares this in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. You will know the truth by staying faithful to the teachings of Jesus. So here he's referring that these scriptures are what Jesus has passed down to them, and they're relaying it to us to know the truth. And Jesus said, you will know what is true by staying faithful to my teachings. Continue, it says, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right, and God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. It is the standard. It's the standard. So that is why we as believers, we reject the teachings of groups like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they have additional materials that are the foundation of their belief that they consider to be authoritative or the authority for their faith. And it's just not true. It's not true. The Book of Mormon and the writings of the Jehovah's Witnesses are not the authority. It's the scriptures. Matter of fact, Paul, knowing this and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, he said to us in the New Testament, he said, if we, talking about the apostles, or an angel gives you a gospel we did not previously give you, let us be accursed. He was prophesying about the days people would rise up and say, this is from God, this is authority, and it's not the same as what was given previously. This is something that we are to guard, that we are to understand, is that the scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, is the authority for our faith and our belief. So then the question becomes, can you be a true Christian and yet deny the teachings of Christ? Can you be a Christian and deny the teachings of Christ? Because many people claim to be Christians. They claim to be believers in Christ. Yet in our day and in our culture, they reject the basic doctrines and teachings of the Bible. They've spiritualized the Word of God. They've turned it into a spiritual myth filled with good principles and teachings, but they reject portions that conflict with their current cultural understandings. And see, part of the great apostasy, this great rebellion, this turning away from Jesus Christ, is not just a departure of church attendance or professed belief. It's a departure from the historical and orthodox belief the church has held since Jesus Christ, the fundamental doctrines and teachings of the Bible. And this has become more and more evident in the church. Michael Gunger, we have a picture of him, be up on the screen. This guy is the lead singer of a band called the Gunger Band. Matter of fact, we sing one of his songs in our church called Beautiful Things. And he was caught under fire as he recently made some statements on Facebook and Twitter about what he believes. And here's what he says. He says, I have no more ability to believe, for example, that the first people on earth were a couple named Adam and Eve that lived 6,000 years ago. I have no ability to believe that there was a flood that covered all the highest mountains of the world only 4,000 years ago, and that all of the animal species that exist today are here because they were carried on an ark and somehow walked or flew all around the world from a mountain in the Middle East after the water dried up. Do I believe God exists? Yes. Do I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do I believe the scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness? Yes. Do I believe that God literally drowned every living creature 5,000 years ago in a global flood, except the ones who are living on a big boat? No, I do not. Why? Because of science and rational thought. And then he raised a few more points, pointed arguments, where he says, no reasonable person takes the Bible literally. This is what he says. And he goes on to say, because these comments obviously stirred up a lot of backlash online, because he was surprised to realize that there are actually a lot more people who believed in the literal reading of the scriptures than what he thought. And here's what he said. He said, it's kind of weird to me that so many people seem to be talking about this, because from what I know of Christians, and a lot, stressing a lot, of us don't take these things literally. I would be very surprised to find a single respected and educated theologian or biblical scholar that believes one must read Noah's flood completely literally down to the last detail to be orthodox. That's crazy, noted Gunger. And the only problem with his view, and it's actually a minority view, that Jesus both confirmed the existence and validity of both Noah and Adam and Eve in his teachings. Jesus did. And what this is revealing is that there's this delusion of cultural Christianity, this secret lawlessness that's at work, and we have seen this over the last several decades become more and more in the forefront of Christian circles. And as we depart from this orthodox belief in mainline Christianity, and we kind of transfer to this new cultural Christianity, it becomes a pseudo-Christianity, not the true Christianity. And this pseudo-Christianity accepts cultural understandings as being more authoritative or true than the Bible. And we begin to see the effect of this belief in the way Christians believe and behave. See, now Gunger is involved in a collaborative project with a guy named Rob Bell. And this project is called The Liturgists. And Rob Bell was a pastor that was forced to resign his church for basically teaching a heresy that denied the eternality of hell. He basically said everyone gets to go to heaven sooner or later. And one of the albums that they're working on together is entitled God, Our Mother. And he explores moving past seeing God in the masculine, but also as a motherly comforting figure. So the whole point of this new record, this new album that they're working on, is to influence people away from traditional orthodox understandings about how God himself described himself in the scriptures, to give kind of an alternative perspective. And this is what Jesus spoke about as he spoke of false prophets and teachers in the last day, that their message would sound so good, but it's rooted in biblical heresy. And its teachings conflict with what Jesus himself taught in the scripture and what the apostles taught that what Jesus taught in the scripture. They don't complement it. There's a guy named Vladimir Lenin. He was a communist revolutionary. And he's credited for saying that if you can control the music, you can control the people. This is kind of a description of their method of how to control a nation is by controlling the music. And I think we would all agree that if we would just take time to look at the trendsetters of our culture, it's the artists, the musicians, the media personalities, and their influence over the youth and the rest of the culture is huge. The impact they have on what our nation does, thinks, and is involved in is huge. So when influential people in the church, especially the musicians that write the songs we sing on a regular basis, begin making statements like this, it will have a ripple effect. There is a slippery slope in our culture when the scriptures begin to lose their authority. And Paul the Apostle, as he's writing to the church of Rome, he talks about this slippery slope in Romans chapter 1. So if you have, we're going to read several verses here, so if you want to flip there and follow along, it'll give you some time to do that. But in Romans chapter 1, in verses 18 through 32, Paul begins to kind of describe what happens when the scriptures lose their authority. We'll begin reading in verse 18. He says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They reject," here's what he's talking about, that they're rejecting the teachings of the scripture. They reject the truth of God, but it's not because they're ignorant of the truth of God. If we keep reading it, 19, it says, "They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them." See, the truth of God is revealed in creation, it's revealed in Jesus, it's revealed through the Holy Spirit as we study the scriptures. They're not ignorant of the truth. Verse 20 says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see the invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what he was like." You see, this pseudo-Christianity, that what Christianity gets turned into when the Bible loses its authority, it's a cultural Christianity in an attempt to suppress the truth. And what they do is they change the God of the Bible into what they want him to be. And see, if we were honest, it'd be nice to have a politically correct culture. It'd be nice to live in a completely politically correct culture. That sounds all well and good, but the only way to get a politically correct culture of what our culture wants to have is that we have to have a politically correct God. Because God's standards for morality are not politically correct. So in order to change the culture or to change the standard, you have to change the God. Continue reading. It says, as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. See, the proponents of this cultural Christianity, they tout themselves of being smarter and more educated, more intellectually superior than the average Christian. They're more evolved in their thinking over those old fuddy-duddy, closed-minded people. This is what they say. Verse 23 says, instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds and animals and reptiles. You see, when you don't worship the true God of the Bible, the true Jesus of the Bible, you make him out to be someone or something else. So the one you worship may have the same name, but it's not the same God. God reveals to us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That his nature and his will forever remain the same. He does not change. Verse 24, it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. And we see this in our culture and even in the church corporately today, as we see the idolatry of the worship of things like sex and pleasure and entertainment and money just take over kind of the direction that the churches are heading. Verse 26, he says, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural ways to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. As a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. And since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. In case you're ever wondering if God views homosexuality as a sin, here it is. Sin. It's sin. And Paul begins to list from this sin a whole list of other sins. So before we start thinking we're high and mighty over those that struggle with homosexuality, get weight, because we could probably find ourselves in some of this other list. But he says, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are all backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. So we see here that when the truth of God, in our case, the Bible, the scriptures, isn't the standard for what we believe anymore, the natural progression is this apostasy. It's this falling away, this turning away from Christ, and it reveals itself in the attitudes and the behaviors of the people. And the church globally is beginning to catch up with our culture. There's a band that came out several years ago named Jars of Clay. Matter of fact, they came out in 1995. Jars of Clay was one of the most popular contemporary Christian music bands of all time. The band's self-titled debut released in 1995 when the single, Flood, began to climb the charts on mainstream radio stations. Silvertone Records, or Essential's parent company, started to heavily promote the song, turning it into one of the biggest mainstream hits ever by a band on a Christian label. The album has since reached multi-platinum certification, according to RIAA. Flood, the song Flood, peaked at number 37 on the Billboard Hot 100 and number 12 on the Billboard Modern Rock chart, and was the band's only secular radio hit. I mean, this band is huge, and they're still popular today. And Dan Hasseltine, who's the lead singer of Jars of Clay, recently made some statements on Twitter about gay marriage, and here's what he said. He said, not meaning to stir up things, but is there a non-speculative or slippery slope reason why gays shouldn't marry? I don't hear one. I'm trying to make sense of the conservative argument, but it doesn't hold up to basic scrutiny. Feels akin to women's suffrage. Women's suffrage was the trying to garner the women's right to vote. So he's akening this issue to be the same as that. He goes on to say, I just don't see a negative effect of allowing gay marriage. No societal breakdown, no war on traditional marriage. Anyone? Inviting questions or answers. He says, because most people read and interpret scripture wrong, I don't think scripture clearly states much of anything regarding morality. He says it's perhaps less important to know what is right and wrong, morally speaking, than to know how to act toward those we consider wrong. I don't know about you, but I can almost hear Satan's voice in those words. Scripture records that the serpent was more subtle than all of the creatures, that he slides into where he makes it sound so good. And in our culture, we would almost agree with almost everything that Dan Hasseltine is saying. But if you don't know the Bible and what the Bible teaches about this issue, one would easily agree with everything that he says. But the reasons and the excuses he uses to justify this point of view do not hold any weight scripturally. But on one hand, he's right. There have been pastors, there have been Christian leaders who have taught things about morality or taught things that had no foundation in scripture, and they claim them to be biblical truth. I remember my mom and dad told me growing up that one of the pastors that they knew used to preach that African Americans had no soul because they were the result of the mark of Cain, and so they couldn't be saved. I mean, there have been some errors in the pulpit. So he's right in claiming that. But the teaching of the few has never trumped what the Bible says. It's never trumped it. And here, Dan Hasseltine is a perfect example of a false teacher promoting this pseudo-Christianity. And with all of his fans and all of his followers on Facebook and Twitter and all the other social media outlets, he is going to be able to convert the masses with his statement, if they don't have a foundation that's built on the truth of God's word. They're going to join this new religion. And the tragic thing is Dan probably doesn't even know he's a false teacher. That's the tragic thing. But when you suppress the truth, Paul revealed in Romans 1, when you think yourself to be wise and enlightened, your heart becomes darkened and you become a fool who will believe almost anything. Romans 1:32, Paul says that they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Let me enlighten you to another individual. Her name is Vicky Beeching. I've actually gotten to meet her. I met her at a leadership conference, a Christian leadership conference in Atlanta, Georgia. She has written two of the songs that we've sang here on a Sunday morning, Yesterday, Today, and Forever, and Glory to God Forever. And so we're familiar with her work. Vicky Beeching is an award-winning contemporary Christian music songwriter who wrote those songs and many others, but in August this year came out as a lesbian. And not that she struggles with same-sex attraction, but is finally embracing that side of her. And in the article that interviewed her, Vicky said she was not bullied into coming out, but she did it entirely of her own volition, and the timing was important. It was exactly the day that the Church of England voted yes to electing women as bishops and pastors, which biblically is an office reserved for men. Vicky had been involved heavily in that campaign and now believes that the only remaining hurdle in the church is its sexuality. And she felt it was important for her to enter the new debate as herself, an out gay woman. Now, I'm not trying to attack contemporary Christian music, because these are all contemporary Christian music writers and singers. And I love contemporary music. Many great songs have been written in the last decade. But it's alarming that so many millennials, especially prominent figures in the church that have a voice that people follow, that have this huge influence over our youth and our culture, are leading people away from the teachings of the Bible, away from Jesus and biblical authority. So Vicky was involved in pressuring the Church of England to break away from Orthodox belief and tradition in one realm, and now is making it her personal mission to break it away in another realm. And this is so important, because God revealed to us through Paul, the apostle, in Ephesians chapter 5, that the mystery between Jesus and the church is revealed in how he created mankind with Adam and Eve. When he instituted marriage, in Ephesians 5, it said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Likewise, wives, see that you reverence your husbands. He's revealing that the marriage relationship is revealing a spiritual truth that God instituted when he created marriage to begin with in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And that what marriage is here on earth is a reflection of Jesus' relationship with the church. So to change the church's view on sexuality is to undermine the very will and purpose of God for the church. To change the bride of Christ, who is supposed to be holy and set apart for Christ, holy without blemish, without spot, or without wrinkle, it's to turn his bride into an adulterer filled with all forms of sin and impurity. And now as Vicky, like those in Romans chapter 1, not only rejoices in the evil of this sin, but is now encouraging others to participate in it through the acceptance of all in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a dangerous time that we live in. Jude, in Jude 1, verses 3 through 4, he starts writing his letter to the church, and he starts wanting to write out about a certain topic, but he changes his mind because he feels the impression of the Holy Spirit that something is important to write. And here's what he says in verse 3. He says, dear friends, I'd been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They've denied him. This is the slippery slope of Romans chapter 1 that Dan Hasseltine is blind to. It's when the truth is suppressed and morality becomes culturally defined, not biblically defined. Even those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, to profess to be Christians, will accept and promote the very things God finds detestable, the very things that nailed Jesus to the cross. This is rebellion. This is the falling away, the apostasy, where professing Christians leaving the church and breaking away from scriptural authority. And as state after state approves this, the gay marriage amendments, and church after church denomination and religious organization cave under political pressure from the cultural reality that we live in, the pressure to recognize homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle, and have begun now to elect for themselves leaders who practice those lifestyles, if over time, if we don't stand firm in our faith and firm in the authority of the scripture, the church will stop being the church of Jesus Christ and end up being a synagogue of Satan. Hear me on this. There is coming a time when Christians will be against Christians. The war is coming where Christian will be pitted against Christian, when those who of true faith will be at war with those with counterfeit faith. But the scripture reveals that those with the true faith will be the minority. Will be the minority. And I want you to really hear my heart on this. This is not an anti-gay message, right? Jesus extends his love to the whole world, no matter what background or no matter where you come from. And people who struggle with this sin are no different than all of us who struggle with our own sins. And they're as much welcome here as anyone else, okay? But the same Jesus who said, let the one without sin cast the first stone, is also the same one who told the woman in adultery, go and sin no more. The church doesn't stand for sin. We stand for Jesus Christ. Believers are to repent because Jesus and sin are in opposite directions. You can't pursue Christ and sin at the same time. You see, when we repent and we turn away from our sin and we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the next step is baptism. And baptism is a picture of being dead to sin as Christ was dead in the grave and risen to life in Christ as we come up out of the water. It's a picture of being risen to walk in a new life, putting our sin to death. You see, this issue hits home with me Because I grew up in a Christian home. I had a Christian family. Both my parents were in ministry. We traveled around because of the different ministry positions that my family worked in. In Missouri, my dad was the music director for our church, and he was the head of the music department for the Christian college I went to. And 10 years ago, my dad came out as a homosexual. And it tore my family apart. But he too bought into the lie of this delusion of cultural Christianity, because he used the same excuse that Dan Hasseltine just used in talking about how some preachers have preached their biases and not the truth of Scripture, and they've claimed it to be true. So he didn't think that anyone really knew what the Bible had to say. He didn't really know that when what the Scriptures really taught about, the views on homosexuality, that we couldn't really depend on the Scripture anymore, even though he himself, my whole life, taught me to trust in the Word of God. He was now using this lie, this excuse that the Bible has no authority anymore, and that it's just this thing of myths and beliefs that sound good and make you feel better when you go to worship on a Sunday, but it has no relevance to your life. My dad bought the lie so he could turn the truth of God into a lie that would affirm his desired way of life. So when I ask this question, can a person be a Christian yet reject the teachings of Jesus or the Scripture? The ultimate conclusion you have to come to by what Jesus said himself is no. It's no. And when I think about my own father, the implications are horrifying to me. Because contrary to Rob Bell, hell is for real and eternal. Because that's what Jesus taught in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation. And many of us know people who claim to be Christians, who claim to love Christ and to be followers of Christ, but yet they deny the pure teachings of the Bible in the way they live and believe. This is the reason why I believe Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. And he said in Matthew 7, 21 through 22, that not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. How do you know his will? You study the Scriptures. You study the Bible. That's how you know what his will is. He says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we professed in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. There's going to be a lot of people, according to Jesus, that will stand before him in the judgment. And that day is coming. It's coming. And they're going to stand before him who have not had true faith in God, who have not followed the truth of the Word of God, but under false pretenses and lies, they've believed this delusion, this secret lawlessness that's at work in our world, and they've put their faith in the delusion of cultural Christianity, and they're going to stand before him thinking they're all good in the hood, and they're going to be turned away. Because instead of a relationship with Jesus, they had a false religion that deceived them into thinking they were right with God. How horrible. How terrifying. To get to heaven thinking you're in, only to find out you didn't make it. See, true believers trust in the Word of God. True believers remain faithful to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is the relationship we have with God. And see, Jesus' word to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it's a call to repentance, a call to return for those who are part of this cultural Christianity. You see, there are many forms of and denominations of this cultural Christianity, of this religion that is permeating the Christian life right now. And many people are deceived by this cultural Christianity. They follow this false religion. But just because they're deceived, they're no less loved by God. Even though they, in their religion, turn others away from the true faith, Jesus still has compassion on them and desires a relationship with them. So he writes these letters to the seven churches, pleading for their repentance, because he knows what's coming. See, some of Jesus' final words when he was hanging on the cross, sacrificing his life for our sin, was that, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And neither do those who have bought in to the delusion of cultural Christianity." My prayer is, for this series, is that each of us would open our ears and our hearts to the Holy Spirit and let the message of Christ to the churches in Revelation be a message to us personally and reveal to us where we have been buying into this delusion of cultural Christianity to bring us to repentance. So we don't malign the Word of God, but that we honor God through it.